And this is going to be the first message because this is going to actually be a series. We're not going to address guilt entirely today because you know what? It's a big thing. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. I've learned that you can hang on every single word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word, every punctuation, every comma, every part of it. You can hang on it and you can build your life on it. It's never about how much you read. It's about what you can understand. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Now what I want you to start doing, and I'm going to, this is a teaching church. This is not a church that you're going to see perfect people in because they don't exist and we're not going to pretend that here. Okay? We're going to be as real as we can be. Do I have trouble sometimes just being real? Absolutely. Because I have my own pressures and I feel like everybody's expecting me to be a certain way. But at the end of the day, I want to lead you by example and I want to be as real as I can really be with you. And so when you're reading scripture, if there's something that you don't understand, you need to stop right there. And you need to get your phone out and you need to Google up the part that you don't understand. And if you can't get it that way, you need to call Pastor Angelo or call me because we will explain it to you. And you, when you read the Bible, you need to read it and digest it. So when I'm reading this verse, I ask myself two questions. We didn't get very far. The first three verses, and I've already got questions. I'm the pastor, okay? What am I telling you? You're going to have questions when you read the Bible. You need to stop, and you need to figure out what it's talking about. So I thought in my head, who is Joab? Who is he? He was a commander. Very top. And then I'm sitting here thinking, you know, there was one part of David's situation that the Bible very clearly points out that he was wrong about. And does anybody know what it was in these three verses? Y'all are quiet today. They're like, oh, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to be wrong. Look here. If you're wrong, it's fine. David was where he should not have been. David was where he should not have been. I didn't say that. The Word said it. And I'm going to read it to you again. It says, in the springtime, at the time when kings go off to war. Look here. God, if God made you a ditch digger, you best be in the ditch that you're supposed to be digging on that day. If God made you a doctor, you better be in the hospital that God told you to be at. If God made you a pastor, you better be at the church that you're supposed to be at. If God made you a nurse, you better be at the place where you're supposed to be. If God made you somebody that was, I don't care what it is, you better be where you're supposed to be in your life because some of your guilt is coming because you were where you should not be. Amen. Some of your guilt, when you trace it back, it originates because you stepped out of line with God and you was somewhere you should not have been, whether it was emotionally, physically, or spiritually. And we see that with King David. And the Bible points it out. It says, when kings were off to war, see, David was a king. In 1 Samuel, God described David as a man after his own heart. The Bible is not full of perfect people, and therefore, I don't care any church you name them off, from the smallest to the biggest. We got to get this thing where we think we got to come here and be perfect, because that's never going to happen. And when you fake that so many times, you're going to wake up very confused in your life. But the Word says that David, the king, When kings were off at war, he stayed back. He was not where he should be. That's very relevant to the story. Be where you are supposed to be in all of your ways of life, in your responsibilities, in your roles. We get off track, and when we really look at what happened, many, many times we were where we should not be. We were where we should not be. When we look at our children, just by a showing of hands, I'm going to see how honest we are in here today. How many of you parents, you got guilt when it concerns your children? I'm going to tell you this, and I mean this. I have guilt about my kids every single day. Every single day. Why am I telling you this? Because we can't sit here and act like we're all good, Angel. If I'm going to encourage you to do one thing in this service today, I'm going to encourage you to be honest with yourself and to keep it real with yourself. Because before you can even be honest with God, you have got to be honest with yourself. How many times have we gone to God with our lies? Sometimes we lie so much that we believe our own lie, and we go to God with our lie, and we wonder why God will not accept it. Why? The Word says that you must worship me in spirit and in truth. Otherwise, it's empty worship, and it's dishonest. But we need to be where we're supposed to be. And I'm going to tell you something that God told me, and he's been telling me this for several years now. Kelly, you can't help your kids by feeling guilty about them. For every parent that you raised your hand and you feel that guilt, you can't help them while you're still letting that guilt live up in there. Why? Because guilt will manipulate your decisions. Guilt will manipulate your decisions, and it will make you be soft on stuff that you should not be soft on. It'll make you lean in ways that aren't right. And then we have a generation, and we have it right now. It's right in our lap. Where this generation, we are calling right wrong and wrong right. And unfortunately, it's in the church, it's outside of the church, it's in the schools, it's everywhere. Because parents, and I am preaching first and foremost to myself, we have allowed the guilt to affect our parenting, and we have leaned in ways that God will never accept. And you can't help your kid while you're feeling guilty about the wrong stuff that you did in their childhood. If you did the wrong, you need to own it. And it is never too late to be a parent. I don't care if your grown kid won't speak to you or whatever the case may be. And if that's the case, I urge you and challenge you to get on your knees and call their name out to God. But for whatever you do, get that guilt up out of you, because it's not helping you and it's not serving you well. So he should have been off to war, and he stayed. That was where he went wrong. Let's go to verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and he walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. Now, I love the Bible because the Bible uses a lot of adjectives. It describes a lot of things. This woman was not just an average-looking woman. The Word says that she was very beautiful. And here he was on top of the palace. When he should have been gone. Amen. And here's a woman. And she's naked, taking a bath, and he sees her. And not just was she beautiful, but she was very beautiful. When I tell you there's nothing new under the sun, there is nothing new under the sun. David did what a lot of people would do in this present age. Oh my gosh, there's a chick taking a bath. God, I should be off to war, but I'm not, and I'm going to take advantage of this situation. Okay, you know what that tells you? People had to deal with their flesh back in the day, and sometimes they dealt with it correctly, and sometimes they didn't. When I tell you there's nothing new under the sun, there's nothing new under the sun. You can find your problem in the Word. No, I'm not preaching about men and their problems today. Because us women got problems too. So one evening when David got up from his bed, he walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" What was this helper trying to do? He was trying to tell King David in a nice and polite and humble way, you're asking about someone that's married, King. That's what you do with people in charge. You enlighten them and, hey, that lady, she's the daughter of this person, and she's this person's wife. And that helper thought that was going to end right there. Well, it didn't. David mishandled the temptation. So our first point about guilt, be where you should be. But number two, most of what we feel guilty about came from a temptation that we gave into. I'm going to say it again. Most of what we feel guilty about came from a temptation that we gave into in some way or another. Maybe we were tempted to please this person. Maybe we were tempted and we fell into this sin. Maybe we were tempted to go do this whatever drug that people like to do. But a lot of the guilt comes from a temptation that we gave into. The temptation is mishandled. Because the truth of the matter is, you will have temptation. Being a believer in this world does not exclude you from temptation. You are going to have temptation, and you will either handle it correctly or you will mishandle the temptation. And when you mishandle it, you are setting yourself up for a guilty conscience. So he mishandled the temptation because it says here that he saw her and he sent someone to find out about her. Now let's go to Job chapter 31 and we're going to look at verse 1. Job chapter 31 and we're going to look at verse 1. You will either handle the temptation or the temptation will handle you. You will either handle the temptation or the temptation will handle you. I'm going to say that one more time. You will either handle the temptation or the temptation will handle you. Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes. It is high time that the believer stop feeling guilty and surrender the guilt to God. But it's also time that we as believers, we make a covenant with our eyes. It's time for us to make a covenant with our feet and say, feet, we're not going to go anywhere that God hasn't called us to go. It's time to make a covenant with our hands. I will not put my hands on anything that will not please God. See, the Word wants you to be successful. God wants you to thrive. He doesn't want you to just survive. But most Christians are just surviving because they will not give God honor. They will not honor Him. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is the temple of God. That means that He lives on the inside of you. And because of that, We should surrender everything that we are to Him. Eyes, I'm not going to let you look at something that's going to cause me trouble and going to cause me to step out of line with what God has for me, because then I'm going to feel guilty. Then I'm going to feel bad. Then I'm going to want to not go to church because I don't feel like I belong there. Then I'm going to backslide. Then I'm going to get into some more sin that I know I shouldn't. And then I'm going to blink and it's going to be 10 years and I'll have wasted 10 years of my life in this disaster. Make a covenant with yourself. Make a covenant with your eyes. You know what? If what you're seeing and what you're putting before your eyes offends God, stop. Don't touch stuff that don't belong to you. If it belongs to the devil, leave it alone. Don't allow your feet to take you places where you shouldn't be. And I'm not just talking about physical places. Sometimes our feet takes us to places spiritually we should not be. It takes us to people's nonsense that we should be staying out of. You got enough things going on with your life, and I got enough things going on with my life that I don't have to mosey up into other people's stuff, because you know what? I got enough problems just handling myself. I have enough issues, Sherry, trying to get myself to do the right thing. But here in Job, it says, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look at a girl in a lustful way. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. What does that mean? It's the little compromises that are still sin that we are allowing into our life. And when it has all bloomed, we're leaving ourselves to feel real guilty about a lot of the stuff we've been doing. So Job said here, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully. You know what? I challenge you, make a covenant with yourself. Your body belongs to God. Your heart belongs to God. And I'm going to point out here, and I don't know why we're going to go here, but we're going to go. The Bible describes one sin that takes place within the body, and it is sexual sin. And the church, and I'm not just talking about this church too, but the church nationwide, the church all over the world, people are sitting in the pew and they are taking part of sexual immorality, and we're calling it right and it ain't right. And when we do the sexual sins, that is the one sin that takes place within the body. And people wonder why they come up with all sorts of ailments. You know what? Your body belongs to God. And that isn't even a part of the message that I had planned on. Go with me back to 2 Samuel, verse 11. You can love God and still sin. And what happens with the believer is when we do sin, we feel guilty because we don't want to hurt God. We don't want to be a disappointment to God. And we feel guilty over it. God will never deal with you with guilt, but what He will do is convict you. He will not condemn you, but He will allow the Holy Spirit to convict you. This is some real strong preaching, and I'm going to tell you something. One of these days when we all go to heaven, I'm going to stand before God, and I'm going to have to answer for everything I said and everything I didn't say. And what I do not want is to raise up a people, to raise up a generation where all we're doing is we're saying, look at me, because we got it all going on here. You know what? We don't. And I'm not trying to be mean about it. I'm just saying, let's be real. Let's just keep it real. Because when you can keep it real and you can be honest with yourself and you can go to God with your honesty, God will help you. And not only will He help you, but He wants to help you. You can love God and still sin. God wants you out of guilt. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 4. Then David sent messengers to get her. Then came to him. She came to him, and he slept with her. Here we are. I don't care what you are. This was a king. What does this tell us? Even the highest of high people can do some raunchy stuff. This is some Jerry Springer stuff to me. I told you we will be relatable. If you're offended that I referred to Jerry Springer, you need to get your religious self up over that. Because I'm probably going to say worse than that in this message. Why? Because I'm going to preach where we live. We're going to preach where we live, not where we're saying we live. Amen? Because there's a big difference. So here's the king. Somebody that God said, this person right here. Man, God anointed David from birth. He loved David. He anointed the scrawniest, skinniest reject to be the king because he saw something in David that he didn't see in anybody else. What does that tell you? That means that, you know what? We are all capable of doing some stuff. And when we do it and we mishandle that temptation, it's going to open our lives up to that guilt that if you don't get that guilt in check, it is going to eat at you till you are nothing left. That's what guilt does. It eats at you. So she came to him, and he slept with her, and she had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived, and she sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. Now, I'm going to explain to you something about sin. Can we all agree? Let's just take a toll of where we're at in this account right now. Can we see where what David did was sin? Do we all classify that as sin? If you do, I want you to raise your hand because this is a group activity. Why? Because, see, we are calling right wrong and wrong right and all this crazy stuff. And what I need to know is where we're at in this church. I don't care about the church across the street, the church down the road, the church. That is none of my concern. But I need to know, can these people up in here in these four walls, are we calling sin what it actually is? Because it is. Okay? All right. So we're all on that ground. We all in the same spot. We're all at the starting line. We're all here, Angel. Why am I doing this today? I love y'all so much. Mindy, I will not be that pastor that's going to sit there and stroke people, make them think that they're right. And I have done that. I have done that, and I am guilty of that, and I'm going to correct that. Why? Because people's lives are screwed up. That's why. That's why. When we sin, there's always a remnant of that sin until you get it under the blood. And sometimes there is still a remnant of it. In this situation, there was a child. When we mishandle our temptations and we step out of line, there's going to be evidence of that. I'm going to put it in Arkansan terms that we can all relate to. Your chickens will come home and they will roost. Okay? Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will make you stay longer than you wanted to stay. And sin will make you pay more than you ever, ever thought you would have to pay. And a lot of what we pay it emotionally. Why do you think people all over the world are committing suicide? Don't you think it's the devil whispering to them, you did it. It's never going to get any better. See, you got to know what to tell the devil back. And you can't do it till you own your life. I was telling somebody this week, you got to own it. You got to own your life. Don't you blame it on your mama. Don't you blame it on me. Don't you blame it on your husband. Don't you blame it on anybody. You own your life. You own it. You own that life. And don't be somebody that can never say I was wrong. This is a real sobering message. Christians need to sober up in every way. So here we are. Now she's pregnant. Now it's not she's just a very beautiful lady. Now we're going to have a kid with her, and I'm the king, and she has a husband. Now what? And see, this is David is finding himself in a situation that a lot of people find themselves in. Okay, I messed up. Now there's evidence of the mess up that I can't get rid of. What am I going to do? What people do a lot of times is they try to cover up the mess up. I'm going to tell you something. How many of you have ever tried to cover up one of your mess ups and you were more miserable after you covered that thing up than if you'd have just said, I did it? I did it. All of it. Every part of that. And the things that you don't know, I did that too. I did it. I remember one time me and Shelly and Melissa, we had done something God-awful. God-awful. And Dad lined us up, and he said, the spirit of truth's here. And I thought, who the heck is that? Who is that? He ain't never told us about this person. Who is that? You talk about being creeped out. I thought, in my little 14-year-old head, I thought, where is he? Dad said he was here. Oh, my God, I've never heard of this. And we had all made a pact that we were going to stick tight together, and we all made this story up, and we had that story ironclad. Glory to God. And I've always been pretty political. We're going to see where everybody else goes, and I'm going to make my decision where I'm going to be out on this, okay? So Dad goes to Shelly. He, very theatrical. You talk about a theatrical person. He is extremely theatrical, and I mean, he tells us about this spirit of truth for like 20 minutes, and we were all spooked out, weirded out, all of it. And he looks at Shelly, and he goes, Shelly, now the spirit of truth, it is sitting right here in this room. Did you do it? Shelly didn't skip a beat. Nope. We did not do it. We absolutely did not. It never happened. I was sitting in the middle. And it's really a bad place. I was like, okay, we're still going with this lie. We're going to go with it. Dad looked at me. I'm his flesh and blood kid. He goes, Kelly Mae? Did you do it? I looked at Shelly, and I looked at Melissa, and I was worried about the spirit of truth. I ain't gonna lie, I was like, oh my God, what is he gonna do when he's here? I don't know him, so I'm like really freaked out. And I looked at Dad, and I said, I don't know if we did it or not. I don't know. I really don't know if we did. Now, Melissa. Melissa's one of those sweet people. She's sweet. If you ever get on her bad side, you're in a bad spot. But she's pretty good as gold to you. Melissa, he had us lined up sitting. Here we are sitting. And she starts weeping. And she leans over. And she's weeping. She goes, "We did it. We did. We did everything that you said." And Shelly leans over. "You idiot." And I said, "Dad, I'm getting my memory back. I'm starting to remember something. We did it." Exactly what Melissa said. We did it. Now look. Are you sorry that you got caught? Or are you sorry that you did it? Which is it? Because that's the most important thing. Where does God want us to be about our sin? He doesn't want us to be condemned, and he doesn't want us guilty over it for the rest of our lives. But what he wants, say, broken and a contrite heart. Amen. See, until you're broken about what you're guilty over, are you still telling yourself, "Oh, I did it, but I did it because of this, this, and this"? No. God, I did it. And I was so wrong. God, I could never tell you in a million years how sorry that I truly, truly am. God, I'm asking you to forgive me, not because I deserve it, but because this heart is broken that I did that to you. So here's David. Gets this word that she's pregnant. So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. You look here. David was making small talk with this woman's husband. He knew every answer to the questions he was asking him. What was he doing? He was taking his temperature. He was thinking, okay, how is this man? What kind of temperament does this person have? I've slept with his wife. He doesn't know it. He's been off to war. Now I'm going to get to know him a little bit, and I'm going to make some small talk with him. How's the war going that I didn't go to? That I should have been to instead of doing this stuff with your wife that you don't know about. See, if this is too hardcore or too graphic of preaching, you need to get into your word, because people were doing scummy things back then and they're doing them today. And a lot of times we're doing them too, and we're acting like we're all great and perfect on Sunday, and then we're living like the devil the other days. And you may not be adulterizing, but there's some things. How many of you will go with me this? We all got our little secret things that we like to do that we shouldn't. And we keep them secret. Because by golly, we sure the heck don't want Sally Sue at church to know about them. Or Pastor Kelly. She might think we have problems. Look here. People are like, "Do you think bad about me now that you've heard stuff?" No. No, I think you're a person. That's what I think. Let me tell you something. Don't ever worry if you think that I think that you're a bad person. I don't. I think you're a real person. That's going to struggle like everybody else. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. So the king was trying to get David, King David was trying to get this guy to go home. Does anybody know why he wanted him to go home? Somebody tell me. So that evidence Looked like that was a normal transaction that had taken place between a man and his wife. And he was like, okay, I was somewhere. I didn't go to the war. Then I saw this pretty girl, and, you know, I sent after her, and one thing happened, and the other thing happened, and now we got this pregnancy. And here's her husband. I'm going to make small talk with him a little bit, and then I'm going to send him home, and I'm going to send him a gift. And then what's going to happen, because he's been off to war, is they're going to have a lovely evening together. And then she'll get, you know, we'll pass this sin off as if it wasn't sin. Well, sometimes that works unless you're dealing with somebody that's got integrity. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, "Haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? How could I do that?" See, this man was a man of integrity that David should have been in this moment. And I'm also talking about the same King David that was the man after God's own heart. See, sin is not preferential. It's not going to say I'm only going to affect this type of people. No, it affects all of us. And then we have temptation, and we give into the temptation, and then the devil condemns us, and then we end up feeling guilty and never do anything for God because of the guilt. "As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Verse 12. "Then David said to him, 'Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back.' So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants, and he did not go home." He never went home. He never went home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In line where the fighting, and in it he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." So he'll be struck down. So he tells Joab, he says, okay, here's what we're going to do with him. And see, Joab didn't even know why the king had a problem with Uriah. Had no clue. David said, okay, he won't go home. He won't do this. I can't make it look like it's something that it isn't. So Joab, I've made you commander of the army. Take Uriah. Get him out on the very front line of the war. Get him out there, and then get away from him. Why? Because he wanted him dead. He wanted the very appearance of something not looking right to be gone. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. And when the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Now, why is this relevant to us? Go with me to Proverbs chapter 28. Verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. What am I going to tell you about guilt? My third point. Don't cover up what you did. You're going to have that urge. He who conceals his sins does not prosper. Does not prosper. He who covers his sins does not prosper. You will never prosper while you're covering. In the middle of you covering, the devil's going to bring a whole lot of things to your table. One of them is guilt. If God can get people to worship him in spirit and in truth, those people can be free. But we cannot be free while we're still covering things up. Amen. He who tries to conceal his sin does not prosper. Amen. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Finds mercy. You know who in the story of the thing that I told you that we all laughed about with me and the girls when we were growing up? You know whose punishment was the least? Melissa's. Why? Because she wasn't willing to be on the fence. She wasn't willing to stick to the lie. She said, we did it. We did it. The devil wants to back you up in a corner and make you keep telling yourself and you keep telling God, I didn't do that. No. Look here. God's trying to get you out of the corner. And he's just trying to say, look, confess it and renounce it so I can make you prosper. I'm not even talking about money right now. How many of you know there's lots of ways to prosper that have nothing to do with money? Amen. And it's those things that make or break us. God has all the money. That's what I've learned about God. God has it all. But it's those little foxes up inside of us that will spoil our vine if we let the devil do that with us. And sometimes we don't even need the devil's help. How do you get away from the guilt that you feel? Confess and renounce. Who do I confess it to? Get on your knees and tell God, God, I did it. Several weeks ago, I was in a divine appointment with my dad, who I consider my pastor. So you're going to have authority in your life, and all authority comes from God, even the authority you may not like. And I love this one. We all got a boss we didn't like. We got things we don't like. But you know what? At the end of the day, God places every authority in your life. You came over on his side by side. And we drove around in that side by side for like almost 3 hours. And he just began to minister to me. And I just broke. Why? Because the anointing will break the yoke right there. The anointing will. See, there's an anointing of God that's on your life, but you cannot flow in it when you're feeling guilty about every rotten thing that you've done. And he took me by the hand. Not as my dad, but as my pastor. And he said, Kelly, what's really going on? And I said, Dad, I feel guilty about so much stuff. I said, Kelly, get it out. He
And he said, do you have something that you need to say to God? And I said, God, I'm so sorry. God, I can never tell you how sorry that I am. He who tries to cover their sin will not prosper. And that is a promise. We want all of God's good promises. But let me tell you something. God is a matter of fact God. He's not saying you may not prosper. He's saying you absolutely will not. And that is a promise all in itself. Do I have my days of guilt still? Yes, I do. But that day, in that moment, that chipped away at something that had been stuck in my craw for a while. See, sometimes you got to get that initial thing up out of you so God can make some room to work on the thing that's really screwed up. The devil wants to keep you in that guilt. God wants to get you free. We're going to keep hearing about David for a few more weeks because you know what? David loved God with everything that he had. He lived and breathed for God, but he had a slip up. He had a moment where he got out of step with God, and he knew it, and he tried to cover it up, and everything he did didn't work. Go with me again to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to pick up at verse 18. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, when you have finished the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerob-Besheth? Didn't a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why did you get so close to the wall? If he asks you this, then say to him also, your servant Uriah the Hittite died. See, innocent people died because of David's sin. What does that mean? Your sin affects others in a big way. People may lose their life off of your sin. Then you really feel guilty. The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, the men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance to the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, though, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. And David told the messenger, say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned after him. And after the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son. This last part of this verse is the most important part. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. A verse comes to my mind when I read this. When a man's ways please the Lord, he will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. But when the thing you do displeases the Lord, what do we open ourselves up to? A whole lot of guilt. Last place for me this morning, Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to look at verse 2. Where do we take this morning? Be honest with yourself. Verse 2. All of a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. What does God have to do? For everything that we ever do, Angel, God weighs the motive that we had behind it. Why is this important to us? Because when we go to God with the truth, we got to be able to say, Lord, I'm sorry. God, my motives were not good. How do you get rid of the guilt? Being honest. Ask God. I like to be proactive because you know what? I don't like to break God's heart. I do. But I'm grieved as heck when I do. How many of you grieve when you know that you did something and it hurts God? Me too. Ask God to weigh your motives. God, I want to do this. But God, weigh that motive. Weigh it for me. Am I wanting to do this because it's something that I want to do? And I'm just going to push it off and say that it was you and you're telling me to do it? Because see, that's what a lot of people do. Well, God told me to do it. You better be careful what you stamp God's name on and you say, and he said you could do it. You better be careful. I would shudder at that, and I've done it. What do I want to get you at this morning? I want to get you to that place where I was several weeks ago. What are we trying to do? We're trying to get that initial thing, Angel, up out of there. It's like a top on a vessel. And what God wants to do this morning is he wants to burst the top of that where we can say, I've got guilt in my life. Why do I have the guilt? Because I zigged when I should have zagged. I sinned and I said that it was right, and God, it wasn't right. Now here's what I'm going to do. I've done everything that I'm supposed to do in this service. And Pastor Angelo is going to close it, and he's going to go, Dad, I believe that God has exactly what you're supposed to do.
Would you look up here for just a moment? I'd like everybody to look at me. And I say this in the kindest way. The Spirit of Truth is here this morning. Let me tell you what we have no intention of doing. Every Wednesday night we have a communion service. And we never ask people to call out their sins. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to do anything like that. I'm not asking you. See, the verse says, he that covers his sin will not prosper. The word also says, love covers. As we close right now, could we close with the Lord's Prayer? And what I want you to do, what the Lord wants you to do, what the Spirit of God wants you to do in this new year. David said this, things were rough on me, but when I acknowledged my sin, when I said in my heart, I did it. When I said in my heart to God, I did it. I found mercy. Because a broken and a contrite spirit, God will not deny. This is a special moment for each of you. Nobody's saying you did anything. What I'm going to say is this. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. If there's something that Pastor Kelly brought out that maybe you should be telling God about, there's a place in the Lord's Prayer where you can say it. And that's up to you. And we don't want anybody up here. We don't want anybody raising their hand. We just want you to be free, because that's what we are. Whatever my kids did, I did worse. And I'm sorry, but I really don't feel guilty about it. Because when God forgave me, true forgiveness also had, he took the guilt away. Because I can't be who I need to be if I'm guilty. And neither can you. Does that make sense? Enough said. I don't want you to stand. I'd like you to bow your head if you would and just say with me the Lord's Prayer. And if there's something that isn't right there and you know it isn't, I'm asking you to acknowledge, not to men, but acknowledge to God, I did wrong. And I'm asking you not only to do that, and we'll be teaching on forgiveness in this month also, what true forgiveness is, how to truly give it, how to truly receive it. Because if you don't get how to give it and receive it, you're going to have a miserable life. The devil will make sure of that. But let's just have a moment and just know I'm covering your sin. I don't want to know your sin. We're covering your sin. That's the way it should be. We should be, if Christians are anything, they should be people of forgiveness and love to themselves, to others. So let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. Hear me, everybody. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Can you say amen? Can you give Jesus a big clap offering? Do we have